Hey there, this is Reverend Lindsay again. Thanks for joining me for part two of our stay-at-home worship podcast for my meditation on the scriptures for July 26, 2020, entitled Nothing, based on our readings from Romans 8 and Matthew 13. Nearly 2,000 years ago now, a faithful Jew named Saul, later to be known as Paul, wrote, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saint according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to God's purpose." Lately, like many of us, I've been reading books about racism and its roots. And coincidentally, also just read a book based on the true story of a Polish-Jewish family's struggle to survive amidst the Shoah, the Holocaust. And I think of the terrible toll of the coronavirus and the terrible toll of all the systemic and oppressive isms of our society. And I'm thinking, yes, I do not know how to pray or even what to pray for. I need the sighs, the breath of the Spirit to meet my sighs and lift them up to heaven. But all things work together for good for those who love God? Really? That sounds like a bumper sticker. And if there's anything I don't need right now, it's bumper sticker theology. Especially the kind that implies that if all things work together for good for those who love God, then those people who don't love God should stop messing things up for the rest of us. But Paul wasn't writing so that his words could fit on a bumper sticker or a t-shirt or a coffee mug. And he was no preacher of the good times gospel. He wasn't spouting slogans, but doing his best to say what he knew, what he'd learned, what he'd come to understand through his own experience with hardship and suffering. Remember that soon after Paul's call and conversion, he heard that he would suffer for Christ, and he did. To start, there was the endless travel, and if you think travel in the age of COVID is hard, try it across the ancient world. But more, opposition, harassment, imprisonment, physical mistreatment, mysterious illness, all those were Paul's lot in life after he found Christ, or more accurately, after Christ found him. And finally, Paul gave his life for the gospel. But through it all, he remained convinced nothing in all of creation can separate us from God's love. Paul was writing to people like him. Paul was writing to people like us. People who need to know that whatever hardships they are undergoing, they're always being conformed more and more into the image of Christ. And that beautiful image in them will never be erased or separated from God. So I don't think these words were ever intended to be used against anyone. The non-chosen, the non-elect, the non-predestined, the non-justified, if there are any such people, which I'm not so sure about. Paul's stirring affirmation of faith was hard won. And I think his trust is paradoxically even more moving, more powerful, more trustworthy, because he finds it through suffering, not triumph. Still, when we are suffering or feeling discouraged or overwhelmed, when the worst that can happen does happen, it's easy to forget or to doubt Paul's assertion that God is with us and for us always. So sometimes we need to look deeper than the surface. Look beyond the cold, hard facts. Because the very nature of faith means trusting what isn't always apparent to the naked eye. In our gospel reading, Jesus tells us that the kingdom of God is like a teeny little mustard seed, something insignificant, easily overlooked, insubstantial, yet capable of growing into something great. It's like a pinch of yeast in a batch of dough, impossible to see, but we know it's there because the dough slowly rises. The kingdom of God is like a hidden treasure, a searching jeweler, like a net full of fish, good and bad combined. Can we trust that the goodness is there, lost though it is among the rubbish and waste? And looking more closely at these tweet-sized parables, we may notice something else. Mustard was considered a weed. Well, it can turn into a big bush, maybe, if not exactly a tree, as Jesus puts it, and shelter birds, and it can be nutritious and delicious for people, but not livestock, apparently, so it's not really what you want to find running rampant in your pasture. As for yeast, to Jews, unleavened bread was considered special, holy. To this day, yeast is what you don't, or rather what you want to make sure isn't anywhere near your larder as you prepare for the Jewish Passover. Removing yeast from the house has become symbolic of removing sin. And elsewhere in the Gospels, yeast was also a symbol of sin or evil. As when Jesus warns his disciples, watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. And that treasure in the field and the merchant seeking the pearl, earthly treasure, material excess, that is, not a good thing according to almost everything else Jesus said about it. Oh, now fish may be good, but as Jesus' fishermen disciples knew, fishing can dredge up the bad, the stinky and the spiny, the inedible and even poisonous, along with the good. So it makes me think Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven may seem small, but it's powerful, and it's even insidious, subversive. Maybe these parables are meant to be shocking. As if Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like the COVID-19 virus. A tiny droplet can infect a whole community. Just like a pinch of yeast can destroy a whole batch of matzah. In these endless days of COVID, when the virus is spreading across our nation and we are just beginning to see the real harm left in its wake in New York City and praying that it doesn't return, in these sobering days of the Black Lives Matter movement gaining influence and demanding action, and of economic decline for great and small alike, though felt more deeply and harshly by the small, of course. In these difficult days, there are those who see good coming out of these things. Writing recently in the New York Times a week or so ago, Nicholas Kristof quotes Darren Walker, president of the Ford Foundation, who said, on balance, I am very hopeful and I'm very optimistic. what we're seeing today is a sort of national convulsion over the recognition that racism in America is real, and it's not a figment of the imagination of Black people in this country. And one of my heroes, Marion Wright Edelman, the founder of the Children's Defense Fund, told Mr. Kristof, "I'm very optimistic. I think we have a chance of getting something done." Though she added, "If we can't get something done now, then shame on us." Kristof says, yes, our nation is a mess, but overlapping catastrophes have also created conditions that may finally let us extricate ourselves from the mire. The grim awareness of national failures on the coronavirus, racism, healthcare, and jobs may be a necessary prelude to fixing our country. I wonder if that's true, but I hope their optimism is well-founded. Bad things happen to good people, to all people, all the time. But is it all a part of God's plan? Did God send COVID and racial disparity and poverty in order to work good in our lives? Well, I can't say for sure, but well, maybe I can. At least I can say what I believe. I do not believe that for a second. I do not believe that God ever intended for us to unleash pestilence or discord or oppression or suffering into God's beautiful world. I know that God gave us a lot of free will, and we often make awfully bad choices. Are they made for us by time, circumstance, carelessness, fear, self-interest? So we do participate. But sometimes stuff, it's true, just happens. Bad stuff. Doesn't mean God made it happen. But everything that happens can become part of God's plan. I think that's what Paul's getting at. Like a resourceful handyman or a skilled homemaker, God can take whatever bent and broken and seemingly useless, maybe even harmful parts that come God's way, take whatever odd tail ends and nasty leftovers God finds in the larder, and make from them something good. Something useful, maybe something delicious, something holy. God can do that, and God does. But sometimes, oftentimes maybe, that good thing is not so easy to see while it's a work in progress. Which is why I need Paul's words of assurance. All things work together for good. Nothing will separate us from God. And it's why I need Jesus' words of challenge. The kingdom work we are called to is underground work sometimes, subversive sometimes, risky sometimes. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will pandemic or protest or oppression or food insecurity or unemployment or a church's closed doors? Maybe the only way to find out is to dare to be mustard weed, dare to be yeast, dare to give our all, dare to be treasure, dare to be a net full of fish embracing the good and the bad, for it's the angels who will sort things out, not us. Beloveds, dare to believe. Nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not virus, not social distancing, not political panderers, not difficult reckonings, nor anything else in all creation. Nothing, nothing, not one thing. To God alone be the glory. Amen.